Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 396, stanzas 1 and 4. The Lord is strong to help the weak, upholding all that fall, restoring those bowed down with grief, and doing good to all. 1 and 4 of Psalter 396.
Scripture reading for this afternoon can be found in the first book of Peter and thereof chapter 3. But first we read the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 1 John 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that, if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and let his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which some time were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Thus far, scripture reading. Let us together now read the form for the administration of baptism, which can be found on page 126 in the Psalter. Form for the administration of baptism. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion.
That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to His glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of His church, let us call upon His holy name. O Almighty and Eternal God, Thou who hast, according to Thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to Thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led Thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground by which baptism was signified, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased of Thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by Thy Holy Spirit into Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with Him into His death and be raised with Him in newness of life, that they may daily follow Him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto Him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of Thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ Thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with Thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. I now ask the parents to arise and to answer the following questions. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and unto our seed His covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be then manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to the following questions. First, whether you acknowledge and that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of His church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are parents instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Father and Mother Brunn? Father and Mother Van Hagenbos, Father and Mother Busicum. Dear parents, we read here, or we have heard read together, out of 1 Peter 3, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Thus, it says, the like figure. And then it says that there are two figures, and it is comparing this figure of baptism to another figure. And what is that? Well, he has been speaking about the sufferings of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And he says that he was quickened by the Spirit, that he was raised by the Spirit, by which he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Thus, that same Spirit by which Christ was raised is that Spirit by which Noah preached, and many of those to whom Noah preached, they were now in prison when Peter spoke. They were in the prison of hell. And then Peter says, the like figure. Thus he makes a comparison between this baptism and the ark of Noah. He says they are like figures. They are figures which are similar. They are figures of what? Well, he says, wherein baptism doth now save us. Thus, figures of salvation. And how are they then like figures? Well, they are like, in the first place, because they are visible. And we know that for that people in that time, that ark that was prepared in front of their eyes. And so now also baptism that is before our eyes, before the eyes of God's people, before the eyes of the congregation. And in that preaching of Noah, when that ark was set before that people, then there was a preaching of two things. That is, in the first place, that there was a judgment coming. And in the second place, that there was a place of safety that was provided by the Lord from that judgment. Two things. And that was now so plain, the Lord made it so easy, we would say, for that people, because it was not only coming to their ears, but that the ark that was set now before their very eyes. And then we know that this preaching, the Lord says, will only be for a little time. Because he says the Lord will not always strive with man. He says 120 years Noah will build that ark, and then I will take the world away. So it was for a limited time, and that is for us as parents, that the Lord says this is now a like figure. Because it is for a limited time, remember that, parents, as you are bringing up your children, that you may have a little time. We know we do not have a long time. We do not know how short that time will be. But when the Lord says that this baptism is a like figure, then the Lord says to you as parents that you have just a little time with your children. A like figure. How is that like? Well, we know that preaching of Noah, that was for the most part rejected. Rejected by the greatest multitude of people. Why was it rejected? It was rejected because of unbelief. What did they not believe? You can tell it to me. They did not believe that the judgment of the Lord was coming. And when they did not believe the judgment of the Lord was coming, then that ark that had in their eyes no beauty, no form, no comeliness. And now Peter, he says, a like figure. And when we do not believe, that a judgment of the Lord is coming, then also this blood, this figure that will have for us and for our children no beauty, no form, no comeliness. But he says, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved, a multitude of people, and just a few. And while he says, a like figure, he says what? He says that that gate that is very, very narrow. Not that it is not wide unto the chiefest of sinners, but he says, how few because of unbelief that are saved. But he says, indeed, there are those few. And how? By faith. What does it say? It says, Noah moved with fear. Moved with fear. That is not just an outward fear, but the fear of God. Moved with fear, he built an ark to the saving of his house. O parents, that you may also be as Noah, when the Lord has given unto you children and a great responsibility, that you may be so moved with that fear and that faith that the Lord has given unto Noah, that this like figure may become precious to your own soul. And then we know that not everyone that was in that ark was eternally saved. Just think of a Ham. They were saved from that flood. But now what it is pointing to, and Peter, he says that here. He says, wherein baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not the outward baptism, that does not save us with our children, but he says, the answer of a good conscience toward God. O parents, ask the Lord if you may now experience what that is, a good conscience. A good conscience is not a conscience of a man who has been enabled to do no sin, because such a man does not exist in this world. But a good conscience toward God is a man, is a woman, is a child who has been washed, who has been cleansed, and who has received this substance of that holy baptism. And then they may have a good conscience before God, all their sin and all their iniquity put away. Oh, may the Lord grant you this blessing with his children upon your and upon their baptism. Congregation, while the children are brought in, let us sing from Psalter number 49, the third stanza. And then after baptism, we ask you to sing again, but that time standing, Psalter 425, stanza 5. So 49, stanza 3.
Thank you.
Dakota Lynn, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Sophie Janine, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Caden Richard, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now close with thanksgiving and at the same time ask for a blessing upon this service. We hope to remember the Arnold Dusen family in the loss of their brother-in-law, Wayne May, this morning. Let us try to pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins. Through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee through the same Son of Thy love, that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only Teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee, and Thy Son Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. Give unto us and these parents together That through saving faith, and by which alone we will seek to be entered into that ark of safety. For we are from our side so filled with unbelief by nature. And even after received grace, then we cannot exercise that true faith for one moment without the aid of thy Holy Spirit. But thou who hast promised unto thy church that thou wouldst deliver them from all a condemnation, that thou may give unto them faithfulness here below, in that warfare against the sin and the devil and the world, that thou may give unto each of us together to fight with diligence and faithfulness and to experience the weakness of our own strength, that we may be given to need and to know and the strength of thine only begotten Son and all that there is to be found in him. O Lord, wilt thou bless these parents, their parents also, and relatives, wilt thou look upon those that love them. For then thou knowest that there is also an interest in this day, by those who surround them for themselves and for their children, for those that do lay one another in a special way at the throne of grace continually, that they may be bound together also as families, that they could not let thee go also in the way of conversation concerning that one thing that is needful. Wilt thou look upon those that mourn in this day? Wilt thou supply for the widow? Thou knowest all her needs. Wilt thou supply in the loneliness that will be coming? And that thou may instruct us and them together in the shortness and the uncertainty of our life, the certainty of our death, and that we need a surety as we are traveling to meet thee. Wilt thou supply for us also in this hour, that thy Spirit may bless thy word, that there may be an accompaniment in this hour, that it may not fall on ears that are deaf, but may it be a heart that is come up, that has been plowed up by thee. O Lord, make room thou in our hearts together. Strengthen us for this labor that is before us. Grant us the unction of thy Spirit, and may thou thyself cause that a blessing may be received from on high. Forgive and take away our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 446, stanzas 2 and 4. If thou shouldst mark transgression, O Lord, who then could stand? For evil and oppression are found on every hand. And what follows in the second and the fourth stanza of Psalter 446, and the last collection today is for the victims of the Fort McMurray fire. congregation, we ask your attention in this hour for the continuance of Lord's Day 15. That is questions 38 and 39. Lord's Day 15, questions 38 and 39. Question 38, why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Answer, that he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Question 39, is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Answer, yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me, and for the death of the cross was accursed of God. So far our Lord's Day, and these two questions, they speak about the manner of Christ's sufferings. First, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, and second, that he died the death upon the cross. The manner of Christ's sufferings, first under Pontius Pilate, and second, upon the cross. Thus, the manner of the sufferings of Christ. What is that something that is now significant? Is that something that is now important? Well, that is very significant. Why? Well, our fathers, they say that he might free us from the severe judgment of God. Thus, last week, then we have heard out of the first question in this Lord's Day about the sufferings of Christ. But our fathers go on in these two questions to speak about how that those sufferings of Christ, they affect us. Thus, are there those that have such a desire that they may know for what profit that the sufferings of Christ are for me? Because we can read of that legion of devils that said to the Lord Jesus, what have we to do with thee? Art thou come to destroy us before the time? And so it is true that he had nothing to do with them concerning favor, concerning mercy, concerning salvation, because it was not prepared for the devils. Just the opposite, that he had come to destroy them. Thus, the manner of Christ's sufferings, is that now, is that significant, is that important? Well, it is very significant. Why? Well, that is because of the meaning of those sufferings. What is the meaning of the sufferings of Christ? Well, there are very different thoughts and have been different thoughts throughout history of the meaning of his sufferings. There are some that say that they mean nothing. That is, that they have just as little meaning as our sufferings, as our death, because men do not believe in God, even do not believe in Christ, and so they see him just as every other man, and if he is just as every other man, then his sufferings and his death, they have no meaning, they have no significance. There are some, there are others that they say they have a little bit of meaning. They have a little bit of significance. And what is that significance? Well, They say when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, the sufferings of Christ, then you see that he is a man of great self-denial, great love, a man of mercy, so that they have meaning for us as an instruction, as an example that we may follow. Our fathers, on the other hand, they say that they do not have just a little bit of meaning or significance, but that the sufferings of Christ have extremely much significance. That they say that without those sufferings, then it would be impossible that a single person from the beginning of the world to the last day of the world would ever be saved. Thus we see that there are differences concerning the opinions about the meaning of the sufferings of Christ. These questions, they have to do with what is called the atonement. And what is the atonement? Well, that has to do with the meaning of the sufferings of Christ. That is, are those sufferings an actual payment? Are those sufferings an actual full satisfaction that have stood in the place of the satisfaction of his church or not? That is, do the sufferings of Christ actually atone for the sin of his church? That is now what the doctrine of the atonement is about. And that doctrine that has been long debated from the time of the early church even unto this day. If we go back to Anselm of Canterbury, he was born about the beginning of the 11th century. Anselm, you can look him up in your church history books. He was the one who began to define and to develop this doctrine about the atonement, about the meaning of the sufferings of Christ. And Anselm, he has said that the sufferings of Christ, they were absolutely necessary, that they were an atonement, an actual payment for the sin of his people. And he said that that had to be because God's honor had to be restored. That is, that by sin, man had dishonored God. And in order for that honor of God to be restored, the Christ had to actually pay for the sin of his people. Just a little later was born Peter Abelard. And he said very differently. He said that when Christ came into the world, that was an evidence of the love of the Father. And that love does spark in the love of his church a reciprocal love. So then they begin to love God. And it is this love that is in their heart that begins to love God. And it is out of that love that they keep the commandments of the Lord. And it is by this that people are saved. Thus, if you are listening carefully, young people, you would say then that doctrine of Peter Abelard, when he says that is that reciprocal love, which is the basis of that salvation of that church, then it is actually standing completely on the wrong foundation, is it not? Because then it is standing on something that needs to come from man. That is, again, that broken covenant. Then came the Reformers. And what did the Reformers say, Calvin? And then they look back once again to Anselm. And they agreed with Anselm, saying that suffering and the death of Christ was absolutely necessary, and that it was an actual payment, a full payment for the sin of his church. But then they have disagreed in some things. They have further developed that doctrine. Namely, they said it was not just because the honor of God had been defiled, but it was because sin actually makes a man guilty. So they spoke about guilt. And because of that guilt, there is a debt. And that debt that must be paid. Then we have, after the Reformers, we have the Socinians. And the Socinians came and they completely attacked that doctrine of the Reformers. And what did they say? They said, well, it is not necessary that a satisfaction be made at all. Actually, they said that God does not have to punish sin. God, He is the lawmaker. God is the judge. And God is able just to overlook our sin. That Socinian that is living so in the heart of man by nature, that God will look through and can look through His fingers at sin. So they said that an atonement, that an actual satisfaction was not even necessary to be made. God, He is a God of mercy, and God can overlook. And then we have the Arminians. And the Arminians, what did they do? They tried to go just in between. Just in between the Reformers and the Socinians. And that is now so dangerous. Many times, of course, there are errors on the right and there are errors on the left. But there is oftentimes an error in the way of the Arminians, wherein that truth of God that is just walked, as it were, by the side of it. So we come between the Reformers and the Socinians. And what did the Arminians say? They said, certainly, Christ's death and suffering, that was a sacrifice. Well, how can we deny that? All those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they are pointing to this, and then it is very obviously speaking about this also in the New Testament. But they said that this suffering and death of Christ was not an actual, it was not a full payment. Because, for example, Christ, he did not suffer eternally. And he did not suffer actually in hell. And so that it was not a complete, a full payment for the sin of that church, but God the Father, He accepted it anyway. He accepted it just out of love, that He, as a sacrifice, made something like a payment. He gave Himself, even if He did not give Himself to that full extent as the justice of God would require. Those errors, they are in denial of the immutability of God. What is that word, boys and girls? Immutable. Immutable. Unchangeable. And those errors, they are against the unchangeableness of God. God cannot change. God, he says, I am that I am. Everything in this world is changing. You change, I change, the world changes. But there is one that does not change, and that is God. And that is the Word of God that does not change. And thus, the attributes of God, we often say God is His attributes. Thus also justice. God is justice. If God would not carry out His justice, God would cease to be God. Because He says, I am that I am. Thus God's justice must be satisfied. That is a lesson that is learned by God's church, that is taught by the Spirit of the Lord in their life. Did you ever learn something of this lesson that God is not able to step over His own justice? And therefore, that death of Christ that was so necessary, and it was necessary as a full payment. It was necessary as a full satisfaction. It was necessary in order to atone, to take the place of His people, that He may make an actual reparation for sin. That is now the teaching of our fathers. Why did He suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That He, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. The life of Christ was in danger many times. Right, boys and girls? Many times. From when He was a little baby. And when He was a little baby, then what? Well, then you say then He had to flee. Right? Herod wanted already to take His life. That was in the beginning of His young life. And then later on, He grew up to be a man. And when He was 30 years old, then He began, he was going to preach. And then what do we read? Well, then we read that the Nazarenes, they said, well, who is he? And they became angry, and they are going to take Him and to throw Him off the brow of a hill, off of a cliff. They wanted to kill Him. And later on, and then we read that the Jews, they are angry with Him, and they take up stones, and they are going to stone Him. Did not happen. Why not? It could not happen. It could not happen because the Lord Jesus, He must die in a different way. Thus we say the manner of His sufferings. They are so very important. The Lord Jesus, He must be tried and He must be condemned by a judge. Had to be. Why? Well, because a judge is not an ordinary person. A judge has an office, and that judge's office, that is from whom? That is from God. In the Bible, it says, ye are gods. So there are people in this world that are called gods. And they are the magistrates. They are the judges. They are standing in the place of God here on earth that they may do the will of God, that they may do the judgment of God, even though they may be wicked.
When Pilate therefore condemned the Lord Jesus to death, then Pilate was through his office, then Jesus was through the office of Pilate condemned by God himself. And that is now so necessary that we see the judgment of God, the sentence of God upon his only begotten Son. Why? Because we have also to stand in that judgment. We have also to stand before God. And in order for him to stand in our place, then he had also to stand in that place where you and I have to stand, in order that he may be a substitute, in order that his suffering and death may actually atone and take the place of fully his church. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. Peter, he says that here also, for Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, thus that very judge who condemned him gave multiple testimonies of his innocence. That was in a lawful trial. That was in a lawful process. That was in the wisdom of God, that every accusation that came in against the Lord Jesus was investigated. What did he say? Did he say, "I am the Son of God"? And so we have it investigated. And after every accusation was investigated, what was then the verdict? The verdict was, Pilate says with his own mouth, "I find no fault in this man." Being innocent and yet condemned, thus this must appear to everyone that he is innocent and yet he is condemned, that he may be clearly seen by everyone to be the atonement, that he may be clearly seen by everyone to be standing in the place of that church. It was in his condemnation, after he was declared to be innocent by that judge himself, that the atoning character of his suffering becomes absolutely plain to everyone. That if he is not dying for his own sin, then he is dying for the sin of his church, because it is now the fulfillment of what the Lord has spoken by Isaiah, that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, how the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifices, they became so plain in that day. The Jews, they were so familiar with them. How many spotless lambs that they have themselves had to choose that were without blemish have they not laid upon those altars, all in expectation of that day when that spotless Lamb of God may be declared by that judge to be innocent and yet condemned to death. That was the hope. That was the expectation of the entire Old Testament church, and it remains the hope and the expectation of the church in the New Testament. But let us sing Psalter 230, the sixth stanza. Now truth agrees with mercy mild. Now law and peace are reconciled. Behold, the truth from earth arise with justice shining from the skies. The sixth stanza of Psalter 230. Question 39, is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God, the curse which lay upon me. Did you ever feel something of the curse that lay upon you? That was evidently also what our fathers experienced. What is that curse? What does Paul say? He says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Everyone, all things. Thus, who does that exclude in this afternoon hour? What does that mean? That means that there is not one of us that is not accursed of God. That is, from our very birth, because it was sin already that has brought the curse in paradise. And that we are born, conceived and born, we read, in sin. What does that mean? To be cursed. To be cursed, that means to be liable to the wrath, the displeasure of God. That is laying on us. Cursed. Thus, when a man curses his neighbor, he calls upon him the displeasure of God. Solomon says that the curse causeless shall not come. So it is. God will not fulfill it when there is no cause, because it is not a man that can bring the displeasure of God. But when it is now true, when we read of Elisha, how he has cursed those children who are mocking the servant of the Lord, then it was no curse causeless. But the Lord, he has himself given his servant so to curse them. And he has himself fulfilled it. And we are then congregation by nature lying under the curse of God. Do we ever feel that? That the wrath of God that is lying upon us, that we are liable to it, that there is so much in the long suffering of God that is delayed, but that certainly the fulfillment that is soon coming. Or do you ever feel something of that curse, of that displeasure? Isaiah, he says, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. The something of that woe is me also live within our hearts. Because the Spirit of the Lord, He will make a man to feel something of that displeasure of the Lord against him because of his sin. The wrath of God. And what is that wrath? Or that is what was the greatest fear of David when he had sinned against the Lord. He says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Thus, the great fear of those in whom that Spirit of the Lord is working, that they would be cast away forever from that blessed presence and experiencing the favor and the communion of God. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. So our fathers, they speak about an assurance that he took on him the curse that lay upon me. Thus, the death of the cross, that is in a special way an assurance, a certainty. Why? Because to hang upon a tree, that was a sign of the displeasure, of the wrath, of the curse of God that had sinned against him. That was in the law of Moses. But Paul, he speaks to the Galatians and he says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Thus, that death on the cross, that is a peculiar comfort. A peculiar comfort for those who experience something of that displeasure and that wrath against themselves. And thus, congregation, these two questions in this Lord's Day, they speak not only about the sufferings of Christ, but our fathers say those sufferings of Christ, they need not to remain just an objective knowledge to us, something that we learn, children, in school and in catechism and in our home. No, but we also need to know how that these apply unto ourselves. Because that suffering of Christ was not for himself, but that suffering of Christ was for others. But that question is, was now that suffering of Christ also for me? Or do we not have such a question? Or do we never meditate? Do we never think on these things? So that we go as the horse or as the mule over the world, as the beasts that perish. How may we know these things? Well, then these things, they need to be received into our hearts. They need to be received by a true, by a saving faith. That is, that such persons, they will experience a comfort in these things. They will experience a relief from their anxieties. They will know something of relief from all of their fears. They will experience something of joy in all of their sorrows. That is not true of those in whom no place has been made for these sufferings, and who have never had those sufferings shown unto them within their heart, within their soul, revealed unto them from the Lord for themselves. No, the condemnation of Christ, what place does that have in our heart? It has no place in our heart if we have ourselves never felt the condemnation of God. If we have never seen, if we have never believed, if we have never stood before that judgment seat of God, then how is it possible that that judgment of Christ would have form, would have comeliness for us? When we have never felt the curse, when we have never felt the displeasure of God, the wrath of God in our life, then what will make us so glad that Christ, He has hung upon a tree? But who is now able to tell what is experienced in the heart of those whose heart that has become as a stable and in whom Christ is born? Because our fathers say, freed, 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 they say, from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. What does Paul say? He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. Is that then to a man who had not sinned? No. That was to a man and for a man who was nothing but sin, who could not deliver himself from sin, who had to cry out because of that sin, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And now to such a man that the Lord, He says, no condemnation, or something of that, even a little bit of that, no condemnation that is experienced by the true church here on earth already. Do you know what that is? That is the experience already on this earth of a little bit of what heaven will be. More is experienced in that than can be expressed. There is a hope received. There is an expectation that is received in that moment that they cannot always take hold of, that they cannot always grab due to that lack of that exercise of faith that is not agreeable to them. No. Oh, there is nothing more than that they would rather have than that they may know that there is for themselves no condemnation, that they may live in that day after day. Freed. Freed from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Oh, congregation, if there was something that we were going to seek in our life, would we not seek for this? That we may be freed from that severe condemnation? That when we had to die, that we could die without fear, that we could stand without guilt and without shame before that judgment seat of Christ, or if we only had the least impression of this severe judgment of God to which we are exposed, that we are cursed, but we have no impression of it. And that is why we can sleep at night. And that is why we can go on from day to day with everything in this world without a care, with only some pangs of conscience which we are able to suppress. Why? Because we are lying in a state of unbelief. Unbelief. And we cast all the warnings to the wind. Heaven does not draw us. Hell does not frighten us. Even as that ark that is set before us in this figure, in this day, in a visible way, wherein the Lord says, flee from the wrath to come, and wherein the Lord, He places before us that ark of safety. If a man will not believe in his life, a man will come to believe in his death. But then it will be even as it was in the days of Noah. And then it will be said of those of us, as it was said of those here also in this chapter, that they are in prison. And there we will lie. Congregation, Paul says the Lord limits a certain day. He limiteth a certain day. He says, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Man enters not in because of unbelief. What does he not believe? He does not believe his misery. That is now in the first place. We do not believe that the flood is coming. And now the Lord says, believe it. Believe it. That flood that is coming. And when we do not believe that flood is coming, then that ark that is laid before us, well, we then have no need for him. So our fathers in this Lord's day, they speak about the severe judgment of God to which we are exposed. That is now the first faith. First faith. And then they speak about that second faith that is freed. Freed from that severe judgment of God. If we believe not the first, we cannot believe the second. If we may be given to believe the first, then the second faith that will also follow. May the Lord make the careless hearts to tremble. May the Lord make the trembling hearts that they would be without a care in that blessed ark of safety that is preached unto us by word and sacrament in this day. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, it is but a few words. But it is thy word, and it is thy sacrament, and thou dost set it before us even as it was in the very beginning, in that first world, a like figure today. O Lord, that we would not perish with a perishing world, with this ark set before us. O set thou it before us, and give us to believe. Take away our unbelief, and show to us our great misery, that we may also see thy deliverance. And as we have heard in this morning hour, that it may end in that blessed song of thanksgiving. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Forgive all our sins. And wilt thou be with us in the week to come, each one in our place, those that will stand before an open grave. And wilt thou give that solemnity and thy blessing. And wilt thou look on each one in the midst of our labors in this world. Be with us also when we hope to travel, perhaps others also. And when we hope to meet as a curatorium, wilt thou be on our right and on our left. Remember the teachers and the students that must take their exams. Wilt thou make all things well. Wilt thou gladden us with thy deeds. And wilt thou give us also a safety over dangerous ways. Give us to see one another again at thy appointed time in safety, health, and strength. Be with us when we are apart from one another. Forgive and take away and keep us from sin. For Jesus' sake, amen. 292, stanzas 1 and 5. Praise the Lord, for he is good. For his mercies ever sure, from eternity have stood, to eternity endure. And what follows? 1 and 5 of Psalter 292.
receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessings.